as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text that 25th verse particularly. But let the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This morning I want us to answer the question, what does the word preach? And I would suggest to you then that this is a thought here that we have before us, that the word of God is actually a preacher that has a message that is to be heard and heeded. What does the word preach? Well, before we go any further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless us and help us and cause our hearts to hear and our minds to heed. Lord in heaven, now we pray that thou wouldst bless this time that we are in thy word. We would ask, O God, that thou wouldst allow the word to do that work that it is designed to do, that it has been ordained to do, and Lord, that it may preach to our souls. Preach of the message that it has as its primary focus, and that is the message of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help our poor hearts. Lord, I pray that thou wilt open them. I pray that thou wilt let the Spirit of God do that work within us that causes us to seek and causes us to believe and causes us to rejoice. Lord, I ask now that thou wilt help as we would go through this word today. I pray that thou wilt anoint the word and anoint the one who is given the privilege to speak of the word. Lord, help me for Jesus' sake and help these who hear. Lord, meet heart needs through the word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first chapter of 1 Peter is a chapter of comfort, and it is also a chapter that contains a very simple explanation. The Apostle Peter begins this chapter, indeed this book, by speaking to those that he calls strangers. Strangers that have been scattered about to the corners of the ancient world. These are not those who are strange in their habits or strange in their mental processes. They are those that are the ones who have no home in the world. They are those who are not of the mind and the ways of those about them. They are those who belong to the Lord Jesus and are considered the abnormal by those that are married to the world and its thinking. These strangers are marked by not being like the man of the world. And these strangers have a king that is not like any other, and their love and loyalty is not measurable in the political spectrum. They are viewed by the world as strange. Because these strangers are unlike the world and are even an offense to the world, they are those that we see Peter saying will endure days of trial and of suffering. You read that in verse 6, if you were to look at the beginning of this chapter. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But Peter, in this first part of the chapter, stresses to these outcasts that there is much to rejoice in. There is much comfort at hand for them, for they are the elect of God. You see that in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. Verse 3 tells us that they are those who possess a lively and an enduring hope. The world has no such lively hope. The world has no such enduring prospect of a time with God. And though they have no real home in this world, verse 4 tells us that they have an inheritance that is incorruptible and does not fade away. Verse 5 also offers comfort in that we are told that those who are the strangers in the world are those who are kept by the power of God. And Peter also mentions that they are unlike any others, for they will rejoice at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And that's found in verse 7. There is much comfort for those that have no real place among the ungodly and find life a matter of endurance, of hard and heavy times. But as we mentioned, the chapter is also a chapter that contains a simple explanation of what has occurred that has changed them and made them to be strangers. Strangers to men, but beloved and kept by the power of God. In our reading this morning, we read of a day before the foundation of the world in which there was a word spoken. A word that went between the Father and the Son. The word involved the matter of redemption and the saving of the people of God. The saving of these who were strangers. The presenting of the term foreordained completely settles the fact that the comfort and the keeping of the people of God was both purposed within the Godhead, but that there was a decree or a word. I want to underscore this with you. There was a word that was spoken, that was offered in that day, a decree that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, would be slain on behalf of his people and that they would be free from sin and from death. Peter goes on to discuss the Word that was the means of the people of God being born again and by which the hearts and minds of those in Christ are brought to faith and hope. The people of God are effectually drawn to Christ and saved by the Word preaching to them the truth of the gospel. This is what we see when we come to our text. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Here's a very singular statement. And at the same time, a very broad and far-reaching message. My subject then at hand is simply this. The simple message given of God, by which all the people of God are saved, is this. God has ordained from eternity that Jesus would save his people, and you are to believe on him. That, I say, is the message from eternity past. That is the central theme of the gospel. That is the focus point of the Word of God. God has ordained from eternity that Jesus would save his people, and you are to believe on him. Other scriptures say it even more plainly, perhaps. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want us to think about this word that was spoken in eternity, this decree, this gospel message that was ordained of God to do the work that brings the people of God to salvation. I want us to consider some points about this morning, and may the Lord be pleased to apply it to our hearts. I've got five things I'm going to point out to you this morning, and we will be very brief in doing so. Number one, I want you to see with me this morning that the gospel word endures forever. That is the most obvious thing that you see from our text, because it says it so plainly. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The gospel word endures forever. Now, I want us to let the words of our text to revolve in our minds for just a moment. I want us to think upon what has just been said. The Word of God, but the Word with a specific message. Not the Word generally, but the Word specifically, has been ordained of God to endure forever. Even the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The word of God endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. What is that phrase saying? What is that last statement saying to us? Well, it would seem that there is a word that lives and has a power that existed from the course of eternity and still lives today. Or may we put it this way? We handle a living word. And you can couple that with this, that the message it preaches endures from eternity and still lives today. We would say, of course, the word lives. We might ask the question, who is the Word? Who is the Word? Well, I read to you John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word is a living word, for it is indeed attached to the person of the Son of God himself. But let's also notice verse 23. We read this too. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I will admit that there are some that would say, what you're talking about there that lives and abides forever is the seed of faith that is implanted, that is incorruptible, unlike the corruptible seed that's in the heart of the natural man. That here we have the seed of faith that does not diminish, nor is it corruptible, and comes to life and cannot die. In other words, that is our eternal life that is being talked about. Well, my question would be simply this. Can you separate that life from the word that is mentioned? Can you separate eternal life from the person of Jesus Christ? Can you separate your eternal life from the ever-living promises of God? The answer is no. Add to what we have just read in verse 25, and we see that the word has been given. And it is a word that lives from everlasting to everlasting. Or in other words, the word of the gospel is that which cannot be put away. Understand this, child of God. The gospel cannot be put away or negated by men. Men do not have the possibility of thwarting or putting away God's gospel. Now, within my own mind and my own heart, as I come to consider this truth that I'm trying to present to you, my mind yelled at me, said, please get simple. You are talking, Mark, about something that is complex and hard to grasp. The living word. What are we talking about? The word of God that preaches the gospel. What are we talking about here? Please get simple. Well, let me just simply say it this way. Number one, the Lord's word, the gospel word that is spoken of, is that those that believe on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Can I tell you from beginning to end that that is the central message of the Word of God? Those that believe on the person of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You say, no, what's that got to do with it being enduring forever? Let me ask you this. Has that truth ever been untrue? Can we look back at the course of history and ever note a time when that central thought that's presented in the Word of God was untrue? I ask a second thing. When then is it going to become untrue? At what point does man in his unbelief make the word powerless and obsolete? When is this word going to pass away? And when is men, because they are not believing, going to make this something that is passe and not applicable to the hearts of men? When is the word of God going to cease to comfort you? I'm trying to be simple. What's the answer to that? Never. Never. It liveth and abideth forever. Here again, let me restate it in another way. What you have here then is Peter saying this. God has spoken from eternity past, and that word is a living word that will not pass away. And the substance of that word, the message of that word, is Jesus will save. It doesn't pass away. There's a comfort in that. Even though, as Peter says, you have all these other reasons why, even though you're strangers and you're scattered and you're in times of manifold temptation and heaviness and fiery trials, understand this, that truth stands unchanging and unchangeable forever. Jesus will save his people. There's comfort for you there. Second, I would point this out, that the Word of God, which is the lamp and light to the people of God, has been sent out to reach the hearts of men. And it will do its work. And no one can stop it. Ever. Is there any man who can say, I resist the word of God, I completely thwart all its power to do its work? Third, the word of the gospel is all, then, that you need to heed and believe. There's nothing more that God insists on seeing from you. From eternity to eternity, the Lord has set the word of the Lord Jesus' atonement as the sole ground of our hope. God has spoken. That is what is to be believed, period. It is forever settled. Also, I point this out, that faith in this word is the defense of our souls. We were listening not long ago to Pilgrim's Progress in our house. We do this because I like to listen to it. And we were hearing that portion that had to do with Christian's visit to House Beautiful and the equipment that was being given to him as he was to go forth and to continue his pilgrimage. And of course, you know that he was given the sword and there was the best breastplate and the helmet, but he was also given the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now, let's explain that. You know, we say, oh, it was just the shield of whatever faith is. Well, no, I want you to think with me about this. What is faith? And what makes it a shield? If faith is a product of my emotion or a worked up positive feeling, how does that help me when the devil attacks? Let's be honest. If your faith is, I have this innate ability to turn my mind around and be positive, to think that I am going to see something good, how is that going to help you when Satan attacks? Let me say it this way. If your faith is a product of anything that has to do with you, how is that going to help you? Indeed, when Paul mentions the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, is he really saying that when the devil attacks, if you have this personal trait of faith, that all then is well, and that that is the great quencher and deflector of the worst of his fiery arrows? How does that work? How long do your emotions stand up when you're under attack by the devil? Let me just have you think about that with me for a second. How long do your emotions stand up when you are attacked by the devil? Let me stress this to you. Faith is that which is very reasonable and true. Faith in a bedrock truth is that which Satan cannot resist. Satan cannot reach us when our hearts believe what God has said. That's the shield of faith. When you believe what God has said, that for you is a shield that the devil cannot pierce. The Word of God in us and working in our minds, believed on and acted on, is a shield. When we act on the basis of faith, the Lord undertakes and Satan flees. The Word of God from eternity past is given to the people of God that is a power to bring them to Christ, but also to guard them, to help them, to shield them. And so my fifth point here, and with this I'll move on. You are to rest on this word. What are you to believe? What does the word say? Well, I mentioned it a couple times already. Jesus saves. Satan, no matter what you tell me, no matter what you accuse me of, the plain truth of the Scripture is that Jesus saves His people. This has been ordained from before the world began, and it will be the song that we shall sing of when we are gathered finally safe home. This truth doesn't change. And for me, you can say whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, you can even kill the body, but what you can't do is kill the soul, because Jesus saves. And I say, when Paul and Silas were dealing with a man who in the face of the mighty power of God comes springing into a jail cell and falls down before them and asks the question of all questions, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What was the answer? The answer that was the theme of the scripture: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So the point that I'm trying to make here, and that Peter is stating here in this last verse of chapter 1, is that God has spoken, and he has spoken about Christ. And that for us as the people of God is our unchanging rock. We rest on the Word of God. The Word preaches the work of the Lord Jesus. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But this leads me to my next thought, and that is this: that the gospel word is effectually powerful. It is effectually powerful. When the Lord sends forth the word, it does something. Now at this point, I want to set before you a couple of verses from Isaiah that we know well. Isaiah 55 in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish." Oh, now, does that say that there's a power latent in the Word of God whereby the Word of God does something effectually? "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Let me suggest a thought to you. Can we imagine the Word of God is like a servant on a mission? It goes forth and preaches, but preaches with power that brings to pass all the will of God. Can we look at the Word as that which is a seeker of the souls of men? You say, well, that sounds a little bit strange. The Word of God is a seeker. Well, let me just clarify what I'm saying. Would this be a strange thought when we were told that the Lord Jesus is the Word embodied? And he says plainly, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." How is it that the object of Ephesians 6, that the Holy Spirit labels as the sword, is the Word of God? Can it be that when it is wielded and used, that is endued with all the power of God? Let's ask ourselves, when we are distressed, to what are we to betake ourselves? You know, it's interesting that the world will give you many different answers to that, and even Christians will give you some sad answers. But when you're in distress, what is it that you're to betake yourself to? Are we not told that the Word of God is that lamp and light that shows us our way, that dispels our darkness? When we would seek to present the gospel to the lost, what is our primary tool? Persuasion, brother. Persuasion, it's how well you can speak. No. I think of the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. Many of you are familiar with that. And Spurgeon's own testimony was that the man that was there that day in the Primitive Methodist Chapel that got up to speak had really nothing that was of any real value as far as the speaking of it goes forth. And Spurgeon says, I don't really remember even anything that he said other than this, that he quoted Isaiah 45 and 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And Spurgeon was saying it wasn't the man, it was the power of the Word of God. And all the man behind the desk could do with that text is simply look over at Spurgeon, which was one of the handful of people there, and says, young man, I see that you're miserable. Now, you know, think about that. What would be the habit, or what would be the response if a preacher could look out from his pulpit and look at any one of us and say, I see that you're miserable? Well, Spurgeon just, with humility, took it. And the man just looked at him and said, look. Look. And Spurgeon's comment was, I looked that day. I could have looked my eyes away. And he said, when he left the place, it was as if he was walking a foot off the ground. It was the power of the Word of God applied to his heart. We, when we speak to people of their souls, have no greater weapon, no better tool than the sword of the Word of God. Let me ask you this. When we are faced with the vicious attacks of the ungodly, and have you noticed that the ungodly have been all the more vicious recently? That it's almost surprising, at least it is to me, when you look at the news reels, at the vicious nature of those that are disappointed by something as temporary as a presidential election. But it just goes to show what's in the heart, the venom and the vicious. There will be attacks, understand this, there will be attacks of such against those that are the righteous. What do you do in such a time? Upon what do you lean? May I ask this, if a man is going to be saved, as Lazarus is an illustration, what is going to be heard in his heart and responded to? What can wash the mind and cleanse the heart and make corruption into holiness? Paul, in Ephesians 5, gives an admonition to husbands to love their wives. But then he gives an explanation of why that is both needful and how that is accomplished and what the greater message is with connection to that. He says, Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What does Christ use in the hearts of his people to make us to be those that are like to himself and less like the world? What is the tool that is used by God? I say it is the Word of God. I also ask us, what is the single power of God that the Holy Spirit uses to save a man, without which there is no conversion, by the way? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, which preaches, and I underscore this, as you read that verse, I want you to understand that this is if the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to preach Jesus Christ. The Word of God, which preaches the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and which calls men to believe on the Lord that they might be saved, is ordained of God to do what God has said. It is effectual. Again, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Third, I would point this out. The gospel word is essentially singular. Now, I probably already said this, so I will be brief. At this point, we're going to make but one sound assertion. The eternal message of God has the person of Jesus Christ and his work as its subject. No matter what men would like to say, well, the theme of the Bible is... No, there's only one theme of the Bible. There's only one subject that is seen throughout. There is one thing that it presents. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Who is that speaking of? In the volume of the book it is written of me. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the singular theme, the singular subject of the whole book. Indeed, the whole book is about the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the Lord, you're probably well familiar with this incident, the Lord Jesus, when he comes to Nazareth, that city where he grew up, he enters into the synagogue, and you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees all sitting around looking at him, and they're asking in themselves, oh, isn't this the carpenter's son, the one whose brothers and sisters we have living amongst us today? And they hand him the scroll. And the Lord Jesus opens up to the portion of Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he hath ordained me to preach to the meek and to the poor and so forth. Which was the right of every Hebrew man. They have the right to read the Word of God. What they don't have the right to do is to comment. That's what the rabbis are for. But the Lord Jesus, taking that portion, says, you know, in this Old Testament prophecy, I want you to know, this day is this fulfilled in your hearing. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. It made them blistering mad. How dare he? Well, I'll tell you how dare he, because he's the one it's written about. He fulfills what you're reading there. He's the one that created you, if you wanted to know the truth, you Pharisees. And the reason that you still have a breath that's entering into your lungs one after the other is because he has a will that is so. He is God. Any part of the Word of God that you want to look at, it speaks of Christ. Whether it's the prophecies, any of the prophecies that you want to take, they foretell of Christ in one way or another. Whether it's him as the fulfiller of God's Word, whether it is the sacrifice that is God's atonement, or whether it is the judge which will judge the nations, all prophecy foretells of Christ. When you have judgments that are pronounced within the Word of God, it's because of all things being prepared for Christ. Everything is purged and purified by the Lord Jesus, whose fan is in his hand. Judgment is of the Lord and for Christ. All the promises that you would list throughout the Word of God are given in his name and for his sake. Commands are given to keep the people of God for Christ and allow them to walk in the light with him. And again, I say it is the eternal Word of the Lord Jesus that is forever settled in heaven, and that the Father has exalted above all his name. Let me just ask you a question. Since this is true, since Christ is the subject of the book, the theme of the book, and the scheme of things, the explanation of the book, as we read the Word, who should we look for in the Word? Can you see Christ in the Old Testament? Do you know that there are people who say, oh, no, you can't? Can we take what we read as being true for us? If we believe that we are in the Lord Jesus and united to Him? If we are in union with the Lord Jesus and we believe the Word is about Him, what should be the very first place we would look when our souls are overwhelmed within us? Well, I'll just read you what David said. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Further, if I am to be saved, on whom must I believe? Can I lean on anything other? If the one spoken of from eternity is the Lord Jesus, I say His word is singular. It calls you to think on Christ. So I come to my fourth point, moving as quickly as I am able. I want you to see with me that the gospel word is emphatically demanding. And here again I have a very simple thought. What the word of God says, it says emphatically. It says with power, and you are to believe and do what it says. Romans 10 and 8 says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those, though couched in just but a sentence, is still emphatic. You are to believe on the Lord Jesus. That is what the word preaches. You are to believe on the Son of God and His finished work. And so I say the truth then that is emphasized is this. Again, you are to hear and believe what God has said. And second, understand this, that no man is saved who will not hear. And I would say, here's a solemn truth. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses from Acts chapter 13. Peter is preaching. He says to those that hear, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing are sent or shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever He shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. The Scriptures emphatically say, believe and be saved. My last thought, and with this I'm done. The gospel word is everlastingly glorious. Consider the eternal nature of the word. What is the purpose and what is the end of the word of God? Is it to fulfill the purpose of God? Will it do so? Well, isn't that what Isaiah said? Yes. Will the word of God stand as the foundation upon which all the people of God can trust? Will it hold up? Yes. Will the word of God given from eternity to preach of Jesus Christ be fulfilled, and will the Lord be glorified? Yes. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, and ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end, from beginning to, you can't say ending, can you? From beginning till hallelujah. The living Word of God preaches Jesus saves. The living Word calls, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Word, the living Word of God confirms that those that believe and are saved shall be those who will rejoice in Christ everlastingly, world without end. The Word of God is a very simple word, although it has many applications and is stated in many different ways, and you see it outworked through thousands of lives throughout the course of the Scripture. The theme is all the same. The Word preaches Christ. The Word calls you to believe on Christ. Now the question would be to all of us, saved or not, will you center your heart on the Word? Will you center your heart on the person of Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Him? Will you believe in Him? Will you go on walking with Him? Will you be that one who looks to Him for all the things that your heart would need? I was going to pull a sentence from the marriage vows, which really give them their meaning. And forsaking all others, wilt thou cleave only unto Him? The Word of God calls you to do so. There is then the purpose of God ordained for those that will do so. There is life everlasting. There is, as Paul says, joy unspeakable, full of glory. There is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. There is that which produces a love in our hearts so that even though we don't see Him, yet we love Him. There is much that's a product that has been ordained by God for those that heed what the Word preaches. Well, amen. May the Lord bless the Word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that Thou would bless this time, bless the preaching of the Word, allow it to do within our hearts and souls what You ordained for it to do. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt cause us to be those who find ourselves wholly leaning upon the Lord Jesus and trusting in the power and the purity of the Word of God. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. May we walk with Thee through the course of this day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.